finish out James chapter 2 here in just a moment. And so, but you can be turning to that. And so we started in James chapter 1, and we're just kind of going all the way through. And so if you're here today, God's got something for you. I pray He's got something for all of us here today as well, as we just continue on through the book of James. You know, it's easy to preach through a book of the Bible or certain messages of series and so forth. And so that you don't get accused of, knowing something and then he's directed it straight at me. And so, you know, whatever he's preaching. And so, but I'm just going through the book of James, and that's all that I'm doing. And so hopefully, you can glean from this message today as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, as we come before your presence, we do so humbly, and realizing that your word has been preserved through these many years to speak to our hearts, to teach us, to train us, to get us to live a life in this old world that would seek to destroy us and to tear us down. But you want us to follow after you and to be a light in our community, in our surroundings, wherever we go, so that they would see you at work in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll take this message today and hide these words in our heart, and so that it might bear fruit for your honor and your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. James chapter 2. We'll get with verse 14 here in just a moment. The title of the message is How to Identify a Living Faith. How to Identify a Living Faith. How do you know if you're alive? You say, well, that's kind of obvious, there are certain vital signs that you can check to see if you're alive. In other words, you could reach over and see if you've got a pulse that's beating there, then you probably are alive. Or if you hold your hand in front of your face, you probably would detect that you are breathing as well. Those are two pretty good signs that you're alive if your heart is beating and you're breathing. In the same way, there are spiritual vital signs to check to see if you're alive spiritually or not. Some vital signs to check whether or not you are alive spiritually. So far, James has looked at their lives looking for vital signs to see if they were alive spiritually, as we've gone through from chapter 1 all the way through. So far, James has found that they have no patience with God in trials in their life. And so they don't want to endure. God has allowed certain trials into their life, and so they don't like that, and so they want to escape and run away. They don't want to allow God to work in their life, to mature them, to bringing them, to patience in their life, endurance and trusting God and relying upon Him. And so they not only did they not endure the trials and tribulations, hardships, and theirs primarily was some financial hardships, and I know it's difficult when you go through some of those things in life, but they would also give in to their temptations as well. And he says, you need to understand that you're giving in to your temptations. This is not God's way out of your troubles, but they would just give in to those sinful desires that we are born with, and they chose also not to obey God's word. They were hearers of the word. They would come to church. They would listen to the messages and listen to the Sunday school. Most of them, it could have been taught Sunday school at the time, but they were not doers of the word. I understand what it says, but I'm not doing that. I'm going to do my own way, follow my own sinful desires, because I want to get out of these troubles and trials in which I find myself in. And so James goes on and he keeps looking, and he found that they were slow to hear, swift to speak, and swift to anger. They were getting angry at this because God wasn't delivering them from this, even though they were doing their own thing and they weren't obeying God's word. And so he's still checking, and he's looking for some type of vital sign in order to find in their life. And it went on to say right at the end of chapter 1, they didn't have a love for others either. They didn't care about the widows and the orphans and those things. And they didn't care that the fact that their religion wasn't producing any fruit in their life or any evidence, and it wasn't helping to change them and things. And so they were just going through the motions is all that they were doing. And so James continues to check for vital signs. And then last week we saw that they only cared about those who could help them out of their troubles. And so they had a favoritism. And the rich man walks in and you you sit down here because you can help me, and I'm going to favor you and treat you nice. But the poor men, they said, you go find a seat wherever you can in the back. If you want to just go on and go home, that's fine too. And so James begins, he's looking for these vital signs to see if they're alive spiritually, and he didn't find anything. You know, they were claiming to be people of the faith, but there was no change from their old way of life. There was no change in, except for the fact that they were attending the services. They come in on Sunday. You know, they get in their car and they drive, you know, and they see the neighbors are mowing their lawns and stuff. And so they come to church and they go through the motions and they go back home and they think, I've done my deed. And so I'm done. I've done what I'm supposed to do. But there was no change in their life. James says, let's think about that kind of faith for a minute. You say that you have faith and say, but I don't see any evidence. I don't feel a pulse. I don't, there's no breathing that's going on here. And so he says, what kind of faith, you say you have faith, but what kind of faith doesn't change you? It doesn't change your heart. It doesn't affect you, you know, toward others. And so you're not serving, you're not working for me. Faith is not something that we just simply say or feel. There's a lot of individuals who pray a prayer and think that I'm okay, I believe in Jesus. And they think that they're okay. Or it's something that you feel. They get the warm and fuzzies, you know, when they hear a song. The song's got a good beat to it, you know, a good melody, you know, and it's kind of snappy and peppy, and we like that, you know, and it makes me feel good, you see. That's not true faith either. A sinner is saved by faith, with no works of his own, and the saint walks by faith that produces works. We need to make it clear about Paul's and James' differences, because people say that Paul and James they were preaching at odds with one another and conflicting reports with one another. But understand, again, let me say that the sinner is saved by faith with no works. It's Jesus Christ, Him alone, plus and minus nothing, only Jesus Christ. But then, and that's it, no works, no baptism, no certain prayer, no church attendance, no giving of monies. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And then James is going to come along and James is going to say, okay, I understand that it's Jesus only, and you can't add any type of religious works to that to make you like a reward that God looks at you and says, okay, you prayed enough. Here, I'm going to give you eternal life. It doesn't work that way. But James comes along and says, you know what? If you have eternal life, if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, it will change your life. And it'll produce good works as well. Faith works, is what James is telling us. You don't need works for faith, is what he's telling us. Paul argued for the priority of faith alone. If you try and add religious works to faith in Christ, you cannot and will not be saved from the penalty of sin. It is impossible to add anything at all to Jesus' saving grace that He will bestow upon you. Faith in Christ alone is what justifies us before God the Father. Is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if I could do things, I could, you know, I get to heaven and somebody looks at me and say, hey, how'd you get here? Well, I'll tell you what I did. I preached. And then I taught Sunday school, church. I went to church and I had the Sunday school pins for 30 years. Never missed a Sunday school. And then pat myself on the back. And I gave to the church too. You see what I'm doing? I'm exalting self and all these works and things. And you see, and then they say, well, what about Jesus over there? I didn't need him. I was a pretty good guy. I didn't shoot nobody. I didn't lie to my mother. I didn't do all of those things. You see, Paul said, none of works, he said. Nothing else but Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He's the only one. But faith does not stand alone. It goes to work. It goes to work. You see, let me just illustrate, if I can. I'll probably end up running out of time with this one as well. I get a job, and so I need a job, and so I go to Walmart, and I fill out the application, and I get, you know, and the manager calls me back in the next day and says, you got the job. You can start tomorrow, 10 a.m. Tomorrow, 10 a.m. I'm still in bed. I'm sleeping. I've got a job, do I not? I do. I've got a job. And so 10 a.m. the next morning, I'm still sleeping in my bed, you know. And the manager calls me up and says, where are you at? And I said, I've got the job. Yeah, but you're supposed to come to work. It don't do any good to have that job if I don't go to work, you see. And it's the same thing with salvation. You get eternal life. Eternal life is now supposed to go to work. Amen. It's supposed to be obedient to God's Word. It's supposed to care for the widows and the orphans. It's supposed to love others above yourself. It's supposed to do all of these things. And James argues for the proof of your faith. If you try and add, you know, religious works, you can't be saved. But James is not talking about, you know, how to be saved. But you say that you're saved. Now let's see some of the evidence of that. Let's see the proof. A faith that doesn't produce a change in your life, probably that faith that you have is not going to change your eternity. A faith that doesn't change your life on this earth is probably not going to change your eternity. Because without a change in your life that has taken place through the Lord Jesus Christ, chances are you don't have saving faith. I didn't say you didn't. I'm saying you probably don't have. While good works do not save you, they play a vital role in your Christian life. Paul went on to say, not only did he say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it's not of works, it's the gift of God. Lest any man should boast. He said this, and in the very next verse, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Amen. God has saved you. See, that's why He doesn't take us on to heaven right away. Just as soon as we become born again, we're now a child of God. He doesn't just take us on to heaven because He says, now it's time to go to work. He said, that's why I've given you this eternal life and not taken you away, is because I've got a job for you to do now. There's work for you to do now. I didn't work to get into God's family. I didn't work to get eternal life. But now that I have it, He says, now let's go to work. Because He said, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That we should be walking in good works for Him. Paul looks at the faith before we're saved. James looks at your faith after you claim to be saved. They're talking about two different issues. How to be saved and what being saved does. That's the two differences there. James says a true faith will go to work. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. This light that He's talking about is your ministry, your service, your walk with the Lord. This change that is taking place in your life. Now that you know Him, He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see that? You can see your faith. Huh. How to identify a living faith. There are vital signs. And so James says that true faith will go to work. That is, there will be evidence of your faith. There are a lot of people that claim that they have faith in Jesus. And they might be sincere in that statement in which they make, as I know Jesus as my Savior. Vital signs were not in their life here. And he says, where's the vital signs? Are just not there. And you know, when the vital signs are not there, it could be that one day you will stand before the Lord and He would say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Oh, but Lord, we prophesied and we preached and we healed. We did all of these things. And He says, I'm sorry. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. We never had a relationship. You never trusted me. You're always trying to do it on your own, live your own life. You didn't need me at all. Saving faith is vital, but a saving is vital, and a saving faith is without works, but a saved individual will go to work because there'll be a change in their life. James will teach us how to identify a living faith. Now that was just the front porch. Now we're going to get into the message, okay? How do you identify living faith? A living faith is more than a profession. It's more than just saying, I've got faith, and so I believe in Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have no works? He says, can faith save him? Or can that kind of faith save him? Oh, I've got faith. Faith in who? Or whom, I should say. James has a man that says, I have faith, but there's no evidence. And James says, well, what profit, what benefit is that if there's no change that's taken place in your life? There's no evidence of any type of faith in your life. You're just as you were before you say that you prayed this prayer, and there's nothing different in your life. People with a dead faith substitute words for works. They get all religious talking. Especially when they come into the church, you know, they got all the cliches and the things that they've heard in church growing up, you know, through the years, and they know all the lingo to say that they want to hear. They know the words to use for church and when to amen in the sermons and so forth, and they do all of that. But when you look at their life, it doesn't match their lips. They think words will make up for a worthy living, but James says you're wrong. James says, can that faith, can that kind of faith save? And the answer is no. It's no. Works do not save, but they give evidence. Talk is cheap. You see, I could claim to be a fish and go swim in the water day after day after day, you know, for 50 years. And so it's not going to make me a fish. There are some today that says, I was born a boy, but now I'm a girl, and that's the way it is. And so it don't make it so just because they say it. The same thing works with Christianity as well. Just because you say it doesn't mean that makes it so. It's got to be in your heart, and he's going to deal with that in just a moment. But the question to ask here is, does your faith do more than act the part and give religious talk? You say, well, I'm in church, aren't I? Yeah, they were in church too. But there was no change in their heart, no change in their walk, no change in working for the Lord. And so how do you identify a living of faith? It's more than a profession. It's more than just I say that I believe in Jesus. How do you identify a living faith? Look at verse 15. A living faith does more than preach, by the way. Verse 15, he goes on to say, he says, let's think about this, and I believe this actually happened. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. He says, well, what doth it profit? What does it profit them? What benefit were you to that individual? What benefit was that to your, what kind of faith does that? What kind of, you know, faith, because that's what he started out with. He says, you know, can that faith save him? And so what we find here is that suppose, you know, the doorbell rings and you open it and you find a family from the church and they've fallen on hard times. And this is probably what was happening because, again, it was a financial situation that they were involved in here. And money was tight. And so they show up at the door and the father says, we haven't eaten in days. Can you help us? And so you take them into the family room and you sit down. And you get the Bible out and you tell them how God fed the children of Israel with manna day after day, and how the little boy brought his fish and loaves to Jesus, you know, and Jesus multiplied it and when he blessed it and they all had more than enough to eat. Isn't that a great story? And then you go over to Philippians and you read, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And isn't that just great? You can count on that. I know it's true. It's been true in my own life as well. Isn't that exciting to know that the God that we serve can do everything that you need. Now let's have a word of prayer and you ask God to bless the family and supply their needs. And then you pat the kid's head and you tell them and say, all right, you go in peace, and you show them the door. Sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah, yeah. Well, I mean, you got to give them the guy credit, you know. For some, he knew Bible verses and different things, you know, and he prayed, and you know, there you go. And so James has a question. He says, "What good is that kind of faith?" The hungry family didn't need a sermon. What they needed was a supper. That's what they needed. They didn't need to sit on your couch. They needed to sit in your kitchen. That's what was needed. Now, there's nothing wrong with sharing the Word of God when folks are in need. But look at verse 17. Even so, faith, he says, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Three times he'll mention in here that that kind of faith is dead. It is not alive. That's what he says. Again, feeding somebody that's hungry does not bring you salvation. Okay, but the heart's desire to help those in need is evidence of a living faith inside. You see the difference. James says, a claim of faith does not produce a changed heart and a life to help meet the others around you. He said that is a dead faith. James said, a dead, no value, not alive, no benefits, he's what he said. What profit a man? He says, if that's all that you have. James says that said a faith like that is just alone. And true saving faith is never alone. It gives new life. It gives a life. It gives eternal life. It'll produce good works and it'll produce godly works in your life. No way about, no way around it. Because once you come to know Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within and begins to convict and to change your life. So that when somebody comes around like this, God convicts you and you help to take care of that need. That's just evidence, outward evidence of an inward change in your life. This is what he says. He said it's never alone. Faith is in verse 17. He says, so that if it hath not works, is dead being alone. I've got faith. I believe Jesus, you know. I believe, you know. And so, but it doesn't do anything. You got to poke it with a stick and it still doesn't do anything. It just kind of sits there. James says, what kind of faith is that? That's a dead faith by itself. Without deeds, it's dead. It's just a dead faith if it does not work. If it's not producing anything. Saving faith is always side by side with service for the Lord. Does your faith do more than preach and profess? It's got to do more than just talk. Huh? How do you identify a living faith? Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. He says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so, living faith can be proven. It can be proven. It can be observed. If James were to ask them, did they believe that Jesus was the Son of God? They would say, oh yes, I believe it. They believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again. They acknowledge that fact. They would have said that they believe the same things James did, but James says, no, I don't think so. He says, take a look at it again. He says there in verse 18, he says, a man say, thou hast faith and I have works. And say, so if you say that you only have faith, that you have faith, but there's no works, he said, I will show you my faith by my work. He says, it's not the things that I do are made up under my own power, but it's God is working in my life that's brought about this change so that I can't help but do what He tells me to do and where He leads me to go. That's what's working in my life. If you don't have that desire, only thing they were doing was they were going through the motions. They would come to church and they would sit through the sermons and they would offer up prayer every once in a while. They would drop something in the offering plate and then off they would go, living the same old way, never making a change in their life. Why? Because they never knew Christ as Savior. They had a dead faith that was simply going through the motions. They had a a pious, religious type of attitude was all that they had, trying to please everybody else that was out there, but nothing was going on in the inside. James says, when you come to Christ for salvation, it's more than a confession of sin, it's a change in life. It's a change in your life. James says that you can see what a person believes by the life in which they serve the Lord. By the way, some of those in this church lived, it was evident they didn't believe the same things that James did. And so faith can be proven by simply looking and watching. I'm not talking about, we all have those spells in time to where we get out of fellowship with the Lord. Sin enters into our life, and so we kind of stray away at times, and we're not as committed, we're not as faithful, we're not as serving as we should be. But God will kick us in the pants, and so we talked a little bit about that on Wednesday night. And so God will always let us know, God will correct us, God will get us back on the right path if we're one of His children, because He says if you're illegitimate, you're not one of His, He doesn't worry with you because you're not His child. And so I digress. But God will whoop up on us, so to speak. But we have those times. James is talking about this is their life. And so there's been no change in their life since they say they have made a profession of faith in Christ. There's no desire to serve the Lord and make Him number one in their life. Everything else always comes first and roundabout. And James says, you know, you've got to have more than that. When you come to Christ for salvation, it's more than confession of sin. It's a changed life. One man said, you can't come to Christ and remain the same way any more than I could grab a hold of a 220 volt electrical wire and still be the same when I let go, or if I could let go, because that'll change your life. That'll light your fire, and that's what Jesus does in your heart and life as well. And we got to ask ourselves, you know, is that a part of my life? Do I have that desire to serve and to work and to do for the Lord and to change and to love others and read my Bible and to pray and do what's needed, what God calls me to do? There is a difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. Knowing the facts about Jesus is not the same as placing your trust in Christ and allowing Him to transform your life. James says you can see what a person believes by the life in which they live. And so a faith can be proven. A living faith is more than a proclamation as well. Verse 19. Notice now what he says. And we've all heard this verse, but keep it in context here, because he's talking about, you know, a living faith, identifying a living faith and looking for the vital signs. Here's, look at what they said in verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. And then he says, the devils also believe and tremble. They were going around, and this was their proclamation here. They were claiming to have faith in God and knew all the right things to say. And they said, we believe that there's one God. We believe that. That was the Jewish way at the time, you know, to go around and to say, I believe that there's only one God, one true God. And so that was because we lived in a land where there was all kind of gods that are out there. And a lot of people had plurality of gods. You had one God for trash day and one day for Valentine's Day or God. And then you had another God for this over here, you know, and another God for this. They had all kind of plurality of gods. And so for the Jewish man to say, I believe in one God, that was making a statement back then. Much like if somebody today were to say, I believe in Jesus. That's basically what they were saying back then. James says, well, even the devil believes that. He knows that. He knows that as well. And he trembles. James says, so what? Even the demons believe in the existence of God, and it causes them to tremble or to shudder. You see, and so they know God. They've seen Him. And so even they say and believe that it, but it doesn't save them. They're not saved. You can have facts in your head and feelings that'll tingle and tremble and tickle and still be lost forever. Emotions don't save. You can shout amen, cry rivers of tears, fall over in the aisles, jump over the pews, but you'll never be saved until you apply the word that's in your head to the will in your heart and let Jesus have His way in your life so that He begins to produce good works in your life. That's what's needed. But somehow it gets stuck up here and it never makes it in here. So we go through the motions. That's what they were doing. I believe in Jesus. That's what they were doing. They weren't doers of the word. They were hearers only. They could hear what was being said, but they never applied it to their life. A believer is one that knows more than facts. They apply Jesus. They apply faith in Christ as their only hope for eternal life and is changed by the power of God to serve with a surrendered heart to Him. I'm faithful to Him. I am committed to Him. Brother Robert mentioned in Sunday school, He is first and foremost in my life. And dare I say, you know, let's talk about Sunday school for a minute. So we ought to be here listening to Sunday school as well, learning more about Him as well. Be committed to that. I don't have time for that. This is what they were saying. Same thing, going through the motions. How do you identify a living faith? Well, it's a profession. It's more than a profession. More than just saying, I believe in Jesus. It's more than just preaching the word and somebody comes around, you know, and you give off all the, you know, the pieties and the religious talk and so forth as well. And not, the faith doesn't do anything but just preach. And I had an uncle that was that way. He claimed to be, he was probably more in line with the Jehovah's Witness for some reason, but he would always preach when he was drunk. When he was full of alcohol, it was the only time he preached. And he could quote the Bible back and forth, but he was no more saved than the man in the moon. Because right before he passed, he was here in the VA hospital and he was on his deathbed and he died several days later. And it says, you know, I talk to him and it says, you know, let me share Jesus with you. I don't want to hear it. Okay, let me pray with you. No, man's supposed to pray for himself. Yeah. He said, no, never changed his life. But he could preach the Bible. More than that. Living faith. Let's take a look. It can be proven by the works in your life. And now let's take a look here about the living faith. Will practice God's Word. Take a look and see what he's going to illustrate with us this living faith and how faith and works are different, you know, but the works come after the faith, and the faith has got to be first, and then along comes the works as well. Verse 20, he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man? He says, basically what he's saying is, let me tell you something. Can I just be honest with you? Basically is what he's telling this guy who says, oh, but I believe in Jesus. And so he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. It don't get any more clear than that. He said it's vain, worthless, empty, useless is what he's saying. Hollow, like the chocolate Easter bunny, you know, it's all hollow. It's full of air on the inside. There's nothing in there. There's no Christ in there. He said it's vain. It's empty. That kind of faith is empty. You're going through the motions. And you know what happens when we go through the motions and we don't have Christ as Savior? What happens is we can put up a pretty good front. We can go at a pretty good run, you know, at attending church and giving and those things. But sooner or later, on our own power, we get tired. We get offended. We don't want to do it no more. And so we go every once in a while and we kind of add, you know, Christianity onto our agenda, you see. Not necessarily at the top, but he says here, James will show us that faith and works go hand in hand. And so he illustrates Abraham and Rahab, and you couldn't find two more people at opposite ends of the spectrum of life. And what they what do they have in common? Saving faith changed their lives. Amen. Verse 21. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac upon his son upon the altar? He says, seeing thou hath faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. We'll stop right there for the moment. He says, Abraham, the great man, the father Abraham is what he was known as. He says, what Abraham was doing when he offered his son Isaac on the altar, he said, you know what he was doing? He was trusting God. Before he ever went up the mountain, he told his servants there, my son and I, we're going to go up on the mountain, we're going to worship God, and we are both coming back down. He had faith in God before he offered him in an obedient work to God on that altar. Before he raised that knife, he already had faith in God, so his faith was at work when he offered up Isaac on that altar to God. The point James was making is that Abraham could have never obeyed God had he not already had great faith. Years before Isaac was born, Abraham believed God, and the Bible says it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so what James is saying in verse 22, there, he's basically saying his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete or mature by that which he did in obedience to God. I don't know about you, but that would take an awful lot of trust, an awful lot of faith in God to offer up your only son. Remember now, he's already like 100 years old at the time. There were no more children. He was the promised child to inheritance and create a nation upon there as well. This test revealed Abraham's faith. I will do whatever you ask me to do. God, you do not come second in line to anyone or anything else. You are first and foremost in my life. Remember, these folks were being tested as well. They were under the trials and pressures of life, and they were failing. They didn't want to be obedient. They just kind of wanted to get out, and so they began to scheme and to plot and to do things to get out from underneath of all of this stuff instead of staying put and let God work in their lives. And so they didn't want to do this. And so because of Abraham's faith and obedience, he was called a friend of God. Why? Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." See that? We can do it for a while, as I said. But without saving faith, we get tired. We run out of our own energy. See, that's why you do it under the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You'll never run out of energy, because it's His power that's working in and through you to serve and to work and to do that which He's called you to do. James comes to a conclusion in verse 24. He says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." He says, you see, a man is justified and he's proven that he's justified before the eyes of others, the vital signs that are there because of his actions, because of his work, because of his obedience to God. He says, this is proven that he's got saving faith because saving faith works. That's what he's telling us here. James is saying that if there is no demonstration, there cannot be any living faith that's inside you. Verse 23, I missed that one. It says, "And Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." We do not need faith and works to be saved, but true faith will produce godly works. It's like an apple tree. An apple tree produces apples. It's not rocket science. And so if we're a child of God, then the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we will produce godly works, will we not? If not, we need to ask ourselves, why not? What's going on? Does your faith practice God's word? How to identify? Last one. A living faith will participate in God's work as well. Now he moves on to Rahab the harlot. He says, verse 25, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way?" And then we're going to hold off on verse 26 here in just a moment. James goes from the patriarch to the prostitute. Rahab talked with the two spies. You remember in Jericho, the spies went in, and so she hid them under the bulrushes. And so the Jericho, the army came and said, "Where are they at? Where are they at? We know they're here somewhere." She said, "I don't know what you're talking about." And the Bible says that she hid them by faith, trusting in God, in which they were proclaiming to be the one true God. "For the Lord your God," she told him, "is He is God in heaven and in earth beneath." Her faith in their God, the God that she had never met, never heard about before until this moment in time from these two spies, and he says, "Your God is the one true God." Her faith worked by hiding them to keep them alive. faith works. James goes on to say, her faith was proven by her works. It was her faith that saved her, and her works proved a real living faith. Verse 26. Notice it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead. We know what that is. We've been to funerals, sadly. And we see the body laying there. Same body. It's now without the spirit is dead. It's empty. The spirit is not there. It's gone on. James says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let that sink in. James doesn't beat around the bush. He says a faith that produces no works, no godly good works, has no life in it. A profession of faith that has no works is dead faith. Work is not added to faith. Instead, the right kind of faith works, is what he's telling them. And we can say, well, yeah, but I do this and I do that. But is it God the one that has instructed you to do that? Because, see, we could go off and do what we think is right for the Lord. And the Pharisees did the same thing. They would write new laws and this and that and the other. And even Paul, or Saul, before he became Paul, went off and was persecuting Christians and dragging them back, thinking all the while that he was doing God's work. God's work is found in here as it's produced out of here. Into this world. So it's got to be coming from God. Does your faith participate in the work of God? That is, does it produce love and joy and peace and faithfulness and service and witnessing and willingness to love the brethren, and on the list goes. Whole pile of works that you'll find in the Word of God here. There are three times James says, faith without works is dead. You could hear their claims, but when he checked their pulse, spiritual pulse, he didn't find any life. No patience, no love for the brethren, no desire to obey God's word. They were angry, they were selfish, and they looked into the word and made no change from their old sinful way of life. What good does a faith that doesn't do anything? A useless faith will not strengthen you in trials of life or help you to break those sinful habits. It'll not produce joy when times get hard. A dead faith will not provide any benefits or the blessings of God. A dead faith will not save you from the wrath of God. Don't settle for a dead faith that doesn't take you anywhere or do anything for the Lord. Question is, do you have saving faith? If you stood before the Lord, and this doesn't happen, but theoretically, if you stood before the Lord and you were at the gates of heaven, and He looks over and He says, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Oh, I was a member at Marsh Road Baptist Church. Doors won't open. Oh, I was baptized, and the doors won't open. Oh, but I gave, and the doors won't open. All good works, but no faith. Jesus is my ticket. Jesus gave me eternal life. Jesus made me one of His children. You're here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior. You don't have that living faith. Been going through the motions, a lot of religion, a lot of practices, a lot of church attendance and so forth as well. Realize that it's Jesus first. You've got to know Jesus as your Savior. Examine yourselves, Paul said, to see whether or not you are in the faith. Has there been a time in your life when you admitted your sinfulness to God? Realize Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only one that can forgive your sin. Have you repented of that sin? Trusted Christ in His finished work on the cross of Calvary? Make sure you have a living faith. Jesus said, not everyone saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You got any doubt, get it right today. So what kind of change has been made in your life? You say, you know, I remember when I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin, and what a great day, and you were excited and enthusiastic, and God was working in your heart, but you know, it's not the same anymore. Something's happened. I've got off track. I'm not producing his good works, and the faith that I have, you know, I know I'm saved, but you know, I'm just not as committed as I used to be. I'm just not as faithful as I used to be. I'm not as involved as I used to be. And so I need help. You can come right here and you can pray, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, that my faith, the saving faith that you've provided, that will get back to work for you. Stand with me as we ready for a hymn of invitation. God is speaking to your heart. Will you come just as I am, the song says. He will accept you just as you are, right down here, right down front. You say, well, I need a church to call home. This is a great place. I need to follow the Lord in baptism. This is a great place to join and to serve the Lord. God's speaking to your heart today. You know the need. He's already pressed it upon your heart. Let's make sure that we're all changed before we walk out these doors. Father, bless this time of invitation. We've heard your word, and now help us, Lord, to put it into practice. Give us that desire to know you first and foremost, but also to serve you because you are worthy. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. What song are we going to sing?